The Church, in her wisdom, sets out weekly readings from the Gospels. These readings allow us to follow the life and teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ and the story of our salvation. Upper Room Media presents to you the weekly Sunday homily delivered from Sydney, Australia.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. This Gospel, if you're paying attention, ends with a sentence that we can not pay a great deal of attention to because we're distracted by the miracle. The miracle of the breaking of the bread, of the multiplication of the loaves and the fish, the feeding of the multitudes. And so because of what is happening there, we miss something else that happens towards the end. After Christ blesses the loaves and the fish, and there are 5,000 men, so 20,000 people, sitting on the shore, on the mountain, and they begin to eat. Christ then looks at them, after seeing that the people were satisfied and they were filled, he says to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. So that nothing is lost. It's a very odd statement, because what does it matter if it's lost? What does it matter if it's lost? They've already eaten. So what's the issue here? If Jesus could do a miracle in the first place, if he could multiply 5 loaves and 2 fish into enough food to feed 20,000 people, then so what if there's leftovers? So what if they're lost? He could just do the same thing tomorrow. Why bother worrying about the leftovers when he could just do it again? And beyond that, if it really was a miracle that 5 loaves and 2 fish became enough food for 20,000 people, why were there leftovers in the first place? Why wasn't it customized? Why wasn't it tailored? Why wasn't it made exact to feed them? Why was there an abundance? Why was there an excess of food? We should also remember that this miracle reminded the people of the manna in the desert, where God gives the people manna, bread, manhu. We don't even know what it is. What is it? Some form of unusual bread, as well as quails, flesh from heaven. And do you remember he gave them one command? Does anyone remember that one command? Only collect enough for your day's provision. Don't even store up enough for tomorrow. And when some people tried to, the whole thing went off. It could not last more than a day. So God then gave them this command, do not prepare or take any more than you need to eat just today. And we have to remember that in John 6, the whole gospel, that whole chapter, is revolving around the fact that Christ is now the new prophet that brings them the new manna, the manna that comes from heaven himself, the super essential bread. He then tells them that I'll give you my flesh, just as God gave them quails. The people are so convinced by this that after this miracle, the next verses say they tried to make him king, Messiah, because he had done what Moses had done. And so the whole symbolism of the chapter is recalling what is happening in the desert, where they weren't allowed to take more than one provision. And yet Christ here now tells them, do not let a single fragment go to waste, but collect it all. Whereas in Exodus, they were told, leave it to waste, because tomorrow I'll provide again. And so this seems like there's a problem here. It's an unusual thing for Christ to say. As in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, Jesus offers this particular sign, the multiplying of the bread and the fish, as a special occasion of need. He doesn't want his disciples to depend on it continually. In the desert, in Exodus, God wanted them to depend on it continually, that he would provide for them every single day. He, Christ, is not doing it for that reason. He's doing it as a special occasion of need in response to the hunger of the people, but also so that he can do a sign. He can reveal something to humanity. There's a difference here. Just as eventually, at the end of Exodus, the manna stopped once they had a natural means of providing food. So once they got to land that they could grow and get their own flour, they could make their own animals, they could do their own agriculture, the manna stopped. There was no longer a need for it. Likewise, here Christ is showing there is no need for this on an ongoing basis. It's an out of necessity, once-off, something unusual. And so, unlike the manna, which they could only take one day's worth, he tells them, do not let a single thing be wasted so that every single part of that food can be used on a later occasion. St. Ephrem the Syrian, commenting on this, says, gather up the fragments so that nothing is lost, lest anyone think that he had only acted out of imagination, as in the people were deluded. They forgot what had happened. They were so hungry that they thought they ate when they didn't. Then when the remainder, St. Ephrem says, would have been conserved for a day or two, they would believe that this had he had really done this, and that it had not just been an empty vision. And so when Christ is saying this, he's saying it for a reason. He's saying it in a way that is not expected, and he's saying it in a way that would have confused them. Gather up all the fragments so that nothing is lost. And I think the reason for this is twofold. One of those things reveals something about Christ, and one of those things reveals something about us. You know, in ancient Roman customs, and it was still practiced even well into the first century, a good host, a patron, somebody that took care of his village, would always have enough food for some to be left over at the end of the meal. You know, nowadays, because we're so against food wastage and the rest of the things, what we'll do is, we'll sit there and we'll do a barbecue and we'll count the amount of people coming to the barbecue, and we'll make, you know, 5 people coming, 5 steaks. 5 people coming, 5 sausages. You know, us, sometimes the Egyptians struggle a little bit with this, and so we like to have in excess because we don't want embarrassment and shame, and so we end up making enough food for another 500 people coming as well. All right, but in ancient Roman custom, a good host always had enough food for some of it to be left over at the end of the meal. And so when Christ does this, it means that he is giving an abundance. In an ancient Mediterranean context, he was making very, very clear, I'm not just doing a miracle to fill your needs. I'm giving you in abundance. I'm giving you beyond your needs. I'm filling you to the extent that you're overflowing. And that reveals something about Christ that is consistent throughout everything that is revealed about God from the beginning of Genesis until Revelations, which he always gives in abundance, more than we deserve. You know, in Malachi, after the priests had sinned and were desecrated, and God wanted to curse them and to make their blessings a curse, he says to them, even though I want to destroy you, I can't help it. I can't help it. Just do the little that is upon you. Give your tithes and return to me. That's all. And you see, if I do not pour such blessing upon you that your storehouses can no longer contain it. It's the character of God. We turn to him with the little that we have, and he responds with beyond our needs. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, 38, he says, Christ himself says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Except we never use that measure. The image is of somebody that goes to a storehouse to collect wheat. And as he goes, he lifts up his cloak like this so that I can receive the wheat. And the wheat is pushed in, but it's not just pushed in. He says, a good measure, and press down. So he's squashing it in to fit as much of the wheat in, to get rid of all the air. And then not just that, but shaken together so that it fills all the tiny little gaps. And then more than that, running down, running over, overflowing. That's the image that Christ gives. That is the image that Christ gives because that is him. That is the character of God. He comes not only to fill our needs, but to overflow us. It is the character of God. It is the character of God. St. Isaac the Syrian, when he talks about the experience of a monk in solitude, he says that in prayer, a monk or someone in solitude can be filled with luminous love. The Hobbasopia in Syriac. A luminous love, a divine love. And he says to the extent that the one in solitude becomes drunk in that love, inebriated, drunk in that love. And he says beyond that, when he becomes drunk in that love of God, it begins to overflow. So that everywhere he goes, anyone who meets, the love of God that is in that person that went into solitude overflows onto everyone around him. Again, this image of Christ comes not only to fill us, but to overflow onto those around us. And so when Christ says, gather up the fragments so that nothing is lost, he's underlining that he comes to fill us and then some. He comes to overflow us. He comes to give us in excess. He comes to give us in abundance. But, as I said, it's revealing not only of the character of God, it's revealing of us as well, or something that we're called to. And that's the second thing. That overflow was never meant for us. That overflow was never meant for us. Consider something. Fish. Have you ever tried to get, after you make some fish, to leave that fish out on the balakona? Have you ever tried to do that? What happens to the fish? What happens to it after a day? It begins to stink. It begins to become rotten. Flies come around it. What happens to bread after it's freshly baked and then you leave it outside for a day? It goes hard. It's unusable. So do you think the people that had just had this meal, they were going to take that meal so they could enjoy it the next day? What were they doing with those fragments? Those fragments, they had no refrigeration. They had no way to preserve them. Those fragments most likely would have been shared with the people when they got home, with their family members, with those who couldn't come. And so the overflow then, even though it's the character of God to overflow in our abundance, in his abundance, what we're being called to in that overflow is to share that overflow with others. It was never meant for us. As St. Isaac the Syrian says, it was never meant for us. That overflow of God's love in our hearts is meant for the person next to us. That we love others, as Christ says, with the love with which I have first loved you. That love that I put in your heart for you, you use that love to love others. That means that everything that is in excess of our needs was never meant for us. That regards love, that regards peace, that regards comfort, that regards health, that regards wealth. Everything that we have. St. Basil the Great says, when someone strips a man of his clothes, we call him a thief, a robber. And when one who might clothe the naked and does not, should you not be given the same name? So he's saying when someone steals another person's clothes, we call him a robber. But when you have the capacity to clothe somebody and you don't, so you have an abundance but you don't, should we not use the same name for you? I'm not saying this, is St. Basil saying this. The bread in your board, in your cupboard, belongs to the hungry. The cloak in your wardrobe belongs to the naked. The shoes you let rot belong to the barefoot. The money in your vaults belongs to the destitute. All these you might help and do not. To all these you are doing wrong. They're very strong words. He's saying that everything that you have that is in excess, that you don't need, that is beyond the needs of your family, maybe it was never meant for you. Maybe it was the overflow. Maybe it was the fragments after you were fed that you were called to then share with others. This doesn't mean that we don't take care of our families. It doesn't mean that we don't prosper. It doesn't mean we don't work hard and we build nice houses and we live our lives. But it means that we need to recognize that out of that excess beyond our needs, it's for others. We're called to bring that to others. In the early church, this idea of giving from the excess was always something that was connected with fasting. And so it's very, very timely that this comes just before Jonah's fast, which begins tomorrow. Because St. Gregory of Nyssa calls Christians to a genuine fast. And look how he describes a genuine fast. He doesn't say, okay, so you need to eat this, eat that. You need to avoid eating food at this particular time. Listen to what he calls a genuine fast in the 4th century. Loosen every bond of injustice. Undo the knots of covenants made by force. Break your bread to the hungry. Bring the poor and the homeless into your house. When you see the naked, cover him, and despise not your own flesh. The Lord has given his dignity to the poor, who are the treasurers of the good things that we look for, the keepers of the gates of the kingdom, opening to them the merciful and shutting them on the harsh and uncharitable. And then listen to what he says. The Lord beholds what is done towards them, to the weak and to the poor. And every deed cries louder than a herald to him who searches all hearts. That's a true fast. When we share from our excess, our abundance, the things that God poured on us, knowing that out of his love, out of his character, there would always be an abundance of our needs, so that we could share that abundance with those around us. St. Gregory goes on and says something remarkable. He says, when we imitate God's generosity, God's superabundance, where he not only wants to measure exactly enough bread, exactly enough fish to feed the 20,000, but so much so that there are 12 baskets of fragments left over. He says, when we imitate God's generosity by giving to the poor, we grow in the divine qualities of mercy and kindness. We become like him. We grow in the qualities of divine mercy and kindness. And then he says, which inhabit a person, divinize him, make him God, and stamp him with the imitation of the good in order to bring to life our original, immortal image which transcends conception. What he's saying here is, when we act like God in giving from our abundance, in sharing our love, our health, our wealth, everything that we have that was given to us beyond our needs, when we share that with people, we become what we were originally created to be, the image of God. And the image of God is Christ. We become Christ when we share in what he does. When he feels beyond, when he gives so that it's pressed down, shaken, pushed deeply, so that it's running over. We become like him. We act like him. So when we give from what overflows, gathering what fragments remain so that nothing is lost, then we become like Christ. Christ is formed in us. We are what we're created to be. And so let us all think of two things. One, the divine love that not only meets needs, but goes in excess of needs, goes in abundance. And two, what that means for us, what we're called to do with that abundance. Again, I'm not saying that you need to go and sell your houses and sell your businesses and all kinds of other things. That would be lovely. But that is not what you're called to do. What you're called to do is to share and to be stewards of what was given to you with others. And that means in any kind of capacity. In a financial capacity, in a mental capacity, intellectual capacity, a health capacity, energy, strength, whatever it is. Your excess was never meant for you. It was always meant for others. Just as you never deserved that excess in the beginning. Glory be to God forevermore. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart, and we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.